Let's go to Romans chapter 13. I'm going to read the first 14, pretty much the whole chapter here, 1 through 14. So let's hear the word of the Lord starting in verse 1. Let every person, and probably a more accurate rendering of that person would be soul or every living being. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. In other words, having a good conscience before God. For because of this, you also, and this is a subject that I hate, for because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. As Jesus said, render unto Caesar that, you know, which is Caesar's. And revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. And honor to whom honor is all owed. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, and you shall not covet. And any other commandments are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law. Besides this, you know that the time in this verses 11, if we can get all the way down to verses 11 and 12, this is a very difficult passage. Very difficult passage. Besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Verse 12, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. It's almost like something was going to be going down there. Something was fixing to happen because it says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in, and this translation says, not in orgies and drunkenness. That word in the Greek is really more carousing, wild drinking parties. And you look it up in the Greek and they said it was the kind of parties that would deteriorate into sexual things. It was those kind of parties. But so this translation says orgies, others just say carousing. Drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So let's pray once again. Lord, this is your word, and we come before your word with humbleness and with reverence and respect, Lord. And we want to know, and we want to understand, God. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So let's jump back up to verse number 1. And it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities or to the higher powers, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. And I'm just going to say that that, if you don't understand that passage, it's going to go down sideways. And I don't want to get political here tonight, and I don't want to, you know, get in a fist fight out in the front of the church over, you know, Brother Wiggins, you ran down the guy I voted for, whatever. But, you know, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not happy with the way things have gone in this country. When it comes to president, I don't wear my politics on my sleeve. I don't make a big deal out of politics, but I didn't vote for the guy that won. Okay? Just be very honest with you. And when I look at the stands that they have made for homosexuality, for transgenderism, for teaching it in our schools, and I'm not talking teaching it, folks, I'm talking promoting it. And when you get a man to dress up like a woman, they call them drag queens, and then have them go and read to school children. And what's that, Sister Wiggins?
They do more. They're just reading more.
Oh, they now they're
shows, drag shows.
Now drag queen shows, yes, for little children. Listen, I'll be honest with you. I'm disgusted with our government. Okay, I'm just going to give you. You know, you just lay my cards on the table. I'm thoroughly disgusted with our government. And so this is where this passage, if you don't understand it, can go down wrong. Because you just say, listen, why should I have to subject and submit myself and honor the corruption that is even in the state of Oregon? I'll share another secret with you. The candidate that won the governor, I didn't vote for her. Okay? She won without my vote. And if you think I'm mean and cruel for not voting for her, don't even ask Sister Wiggins. Because if you think I voted against her, so take what I am and multiply it by 10, and that's what you got with Sister Wiggins. Okay. But here's the deal. This scripture says there is no authority except from God, and those that exist in authority have been instituted by God. And you say, Brother Wiggins, why in the world would it be God's will to have the kind of president we've got right now? How in the world could it be God's will for us to have the kind of governor we've got in this state right now? How in the world? Well, I'm just going to say this. If you look in the Bible, Israel, God told Israel, he said, if you will follow me, keep my commandments, keep my statutes, you're always going to be blessed. I'm going to give you good leaders. I'm going to give you good rulers. But if you forsake me, if you go back from me, God told him, he goes, I'll raise up people. I'll raise up kings that'll conquer you. And let me give you an example. If you read the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings and 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, it becomes painfully obvious that God raised up King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, for the sole purpose of punishing Israel for their disobedience and their wickedness. And Israel would have said the same thing. Israel would have said, well, how could it be the will of God for Babylon to come and conquer us, take us over, and have this? How could that be God's will? Well, Israel walked away from God, and he that sows to the wind shall, what does the Bible say? Reap the whirlwind. And so I'm just going to say, I'm not happy with this government that we've got. But I do think that it might be very possible that God has instituted the people that are in the positions that they are to bring people to repentance. Because when you are loving God, following God. Hey, when I was in high school, folks, I don't want to go off on a rabbit trail here, but when I was in high school, our high school had a rule. You could not schedule any school event on a Wednesday night. Because Chowchilla had 31 churches in it. It's a little bitty town, but it had 31 churches in it. And guess what? Wednesday night was midweek Bible study in just about every one of those churches. And it was against school policy. You couldn't schedule anything on a Wednesday night because that was church night. That was church night. And it's just we have changed, and as this nation has walked away from God, I feel that God has allowed the kind of leaders to go into place that are there. And so I don't have to like the leadership that's in Washington. I don't have to like the leadership that is here in Oregon, but at least I can understand that there might be a purpose for it. Okay? And so let's go to verse 2. It says, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. I want to comment one thing about that. I'm not going to go and try, as far as resisting authority, I'm not going to go and throw rocks at the governor when she tries to speak. I'm not going to throw rotten eggs at her. I'm not going to do that. As a Christian, I'm not going to do that. But I do want to tell you that while this verse says that you're not to resist, the state, which would be the government, can only rightly command obedience within the limits of the purposes for which it was divinely instituted. In other words, if the state tells me that I have to teach my kids about transgenderism and homosexuality, no, I'm going to draw the line there. And just say, no, you can, just like the three Hebrew children did not violate this verse. Remember, everybody was supposed to bow down. That was the appointed ruler. God had put King Nebuchadnezzar in place. But there came a day that Nebuchadnezzar asked them to do something that was stepping over the line, when they had to bow down. And that is when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, O king, we are not careful in answering you in this matter. In other words, we don't need time to think about it. And it says, if our God wants to deliver us from that fiery furnace, he can. And if he doesn't, that's fine too. But we are not going to bow our down. And so when this verse says for us to not resist it, what that verse, I believe, means is not to resist it in a subversive way. Brian, you don't need to be a member of some secret group that wants to overthrow the government just because you didn't like the fact that what's-her-face got elected governor. Okay, don't try to overthrow the government. That's what that verse is talking about. But if government tries to force you to do something that goes against Christian principles, you are not violating the scripture by saying no. Okay? So now, let's go on to verse number 3. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. Governing authorities are God's servant to carry out his wrath on evildoers, and they will do so for the ultimate good. God uses, again, was Nebuchadnezzar a good man? No. But God used Nebuchadnezzar to ultimately accomplish something good. Okay? When you look at the guy that overthrew Nebuchadnezzar, that was Cyrus. Was Cyrus a God-fearing man? He was the Persian ruler. Some people even say that when you read the book of Daniel and it talks about Darius, remember Daniel in the lion's den, and he said, Daniel, are you still alive? And he said, oh, king, live forever. That was Darius, or some pronounce it Darius. Take your pick. I don't know which one's right. But some say that that actually was another name for Cyrus, that that actually was Cyrus. Okay? The Cyrus from Isaiah 44. But the deal is, Cyrus was not a godly king. But God used this ungodly king to achieve what was right, because he put it in Cyrus's heart for them to rebuild the temple, to let the Jews go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. And so God can use ungodly rulers to ultimately achieve his ultimate goal and what he wants to do. Okay? Now, if we look at verse 6, and I'm going to go over this very quickly because I hate taxes. This is just me being carnal. It says, for because of this, you also pay taxes for the authorities or ministers of God, tending to this very thing. Pay all that is owed, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect and honor to whom respect and honor is owed. Christians must not refuse to pay taxes simply because they think some of the money might be used for something ungodly. Like, I'm going to tell you what, I'm not, as a Christian, I'm against abortion. Okay? As a Christian, I'm against abortion. And I don't like my tax dollars going to fund abortion. I don't like that. That bothers me. But when Paul wrote this, Christians were having to pay taxes to the Roman government. And I'm sure the Roman government was doing some bad stuff with some of that tax money. And Paul said, pay it to them. It's their business, you know, they do their responsibility, what they do with it. And so, again, I am not, I don't like my tax money going to fund this stupid stuff. But on the other hand, I'm not going to be somebody that's going to say, okay, well, I'm going to declare myself a sovereign citizen and I don't pay any taxes and I don't do any of that stuff. No. Render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Render under God the things that are God's. Okay? And that's all I'm going to say about taxes, because I start getting a bad attitude. Okay? And you need to pray for me on that. But I do hate taxes. Then verse number 9, he says, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up into this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Please notice that you say, oh, Brother Wiggins, I recognize those commandments there. That's part of the Ten Commandments. Every one of those commandments are the conduct that you should have toward other people. You notice, because there's other Ten Commandments, you know, love the Lord your God, you know, with all your heart, and with all your strength, with all your soul, you know, and honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy and all of that. But the commandments that Paul chose to quote were ones that are deal with your conduct toward other people. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet. And that's the way that you treat your neighbor. And when he said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, Paul was quoting Leviticus 19. Because Leviticus 19 has that exact quotation. It says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And interestingly enough, Jesus quoted that verse. Paul was not the only one to use it. Paul quoted here in Romans 13, quoted, love your neighbor as yourself, which he's quoting from Leviticus. But Jesus also quoted it. And if you go to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, and this is something I think we need to know, because I think I have a neighbor by the name of Jennifer, okay? And Jennifer loves having me and Sister Wiggins as her neighbors. In fact, I went and I ordered a big, here I had a bunch of one throw away, I ordered a big garbage bin to get, because I wanted to just get rid of a bunch of stuff, clean up the garage here, on my back. Scared her to death. She thought we were moving. And she was, I'm not joking, she got all emotional and got all, man, I didn't sleep last night, Tim. I just I can't sleep. I saw that. I just thinking you're moving. I said, Jennifer, we'll just clean the garage. Okay? But I think of her as being my neighbor. I think of, I've talked before in here about the sheriff of Nottingham, that lady that lives down about four doors from us that thinks that she runs the whole neighborhood, and nothing's changed. She still thinks she's in charge. I think of somebody like that as my neighbor, people that's in community, you know, around me. But it says that, you know, Jesus quoted that. And look at it. It says, behold, a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Jesus said this. He says, yeah, you got that right. You answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, this lawyer, this doctor of the law, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Again, I think of my neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. I think of my neighbor as being Jen next door, the sheriff of Nottingham, four doors down, and some other, I got Joe that lives across the street, and he didn't vote for, and every time he sees me, he wants to come over and talk about it, because me and him were the only two one in the neighborhood, I think, that voted the same way. And Joe just always wants to go. I think of those as being my neighbors. And this guy said, this guy asked Jesus, who is my neighbor then? And because remember, Jews believed that they could help other Jews. But Jews would never help a Samaritan. And Jews the religious elite Jews would not lift a finger to help any of the Gentiles either, Gentile nations. And so that's what this guy was getting at when he goes, well, who is my neighbor? I don't have to help, you know, that guy. And Jesus said, well, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, there's a Jew, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side because he didn't want to make himself ceremonially unclean, because if the man was dead and he touched him, then that'd make him ceremonially unclean. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place, saw him, passed by on the other side. Again, ceremonially didn't want to defile himself. So it's like, I don't care if he's dying, tough, okay? But a Samaritan, dig the knife in and then twist it, Jesus. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers. And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So you say, who is my neighbor? Your neighbor is anybody that God puts in your path. Just all there is to it. Your neighbor is anybody who God puts in your path. That if they need help, you're going to help them. And that's how you love. When it says love your neighbor as yourself, it's not talking about your community of people that you know. That's the definition of the word neighbor in 2022. But that's not what Jesus was talking about there. And it's not what Paul is talking about here in Romans 13. So let's go on down to, you know what, I've been going. I'm going to read these verses. See, this is going to make, I'm going to have a bad attitude here because I really want to teach on these verses. And now I'm going to go and then Carl's going to be teaching and you're going to get to teach this stuff. And I don't get to. And it's going to make me so mad that I'm probably just going to come back and just teach it anyway. Whether, no, I won't do that. But let me read you this, these next two verses. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. This is an extremely difficult passage to understand. And years ago, when I was much younger and much more unlearned in the scripture, not that I'm very learned now, but I preached a message about it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. And that's what I used. And there was a guy, a young man in my church, Pepper Hoagland, loved it so much that he took my message and went to the Western District Youth Convention. And he was one of the day speakers. And he got up and preached my message and said, I'm going to preach. It's time to wake up. And he even got a CD of it and said, Brother Tim, I thought you might want to have this. I told him, I already do have it. It's, in fact, I have the original notes for it, you know. And I remember Dennis Garza, who later became the pastor in the Madeira Church, he said, Tim, Pepper preached your message at youth convention. I said, yeah, I know. But you guys don't know Pepper, but I could tell you some doozies. I could tell you some doozy stories about Pepper Hoagland. But I just preached the message, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. We need to wake up. I will just say that without going into this passage, and I'll give you my thoughts when I come back. It's going to be a few weeks before I'm back here. I mean, I could go into it, but I don't want to hold you guys. I've been going 30 minutes, and I try to stop before you guys stop. It almost appears as though something was fixing to go down. And Paul was telling them, listen, this is fixing to happen. This is fixing to go down. And you guys need to be ready for it. Okay? And because if you look here, he says, knowing, because you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake out of sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than it was back when we first believed. And that word salvation, I can give you a different understanding of that. And it says, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. As though Paul was referring to something that was going to be happening in the first century. And obviously, I do believe in a future return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I do believe that every day we need to live our lives in the light and understanding that he is coming back. He is returning. I believe all of that. And I believe all of that. I believe, let me just say that, and then I'll say this and then I'll be done for tonight. Acts 1, I don't care if it's verse 11, Acts 1 and 11, when, remember, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and then when he had finished talking, remember they asked him, they said, will you restore the kingdom of Israel at this time? And he says, that's not for you to know the time or the seasons, which, you know, and then it says, but, you know, tarry in Jerusalem until you be, until you've been endued with power from on high and all that. And then, or he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come on you. That's what he said in Acts 1. And then it says that when he had finished speaking with them, he rose up into the clouds. And the clouds received him. And then some angels came and said, you men of Judea, why stand you gazing up into the heavens? And this is verse 11. He says, this same Jesus that was taken up from you shall come again in like manner. So you say, well, Brother Wiggins, what's the big deal? I'm just saying, I do believe in a literal, physical return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth. But I think there's more to this verse here than that. I think Paul was talking about something that was on the horizon in the first century. Okay. And I hate to get you right up on the edge of a cliff and then say, well, badia, 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 that's all, folks. You know, that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'm going to do. So, and so Carl, you dirty dog. At least send me your notes. Okay, send me your notes. So I'll know what you thought, and then I can also get my own thoughts when I come back. But let's all stand tonight.